Would you like to say, welcome to the book of Joel. Through Lent here, we are going to be going through the book of Joel, and we're going to connect it with a few psalms. And as I was reading this week, it was like, wow. It felt like reading my news feed. As I was going through, just open the first few verses that we are going to look at now. I was like, wow, what? This is just so timely for us. So let's begin verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. First thing we see is Joel's prophetic word is for everyone. He starts with the elders, the leaders of the community. They'd be kind of like our political leaders. And then he says, he doesn't stop there, he says, all the inhabitants of the land. Nobody is excluded. This is a message for all, because what's happening is affecting everyone. And then what he does, it's not just for everyone, it also goes beyond everyone who's around now, and it goes to those who are yet to come. Those who are still yet to be born need to hear this prophetic word. And he lays out four generations. Fathers, sons, grandchildren, great-grandchildren need to hear this word. Now, stuck right in the middle of this, he says this. Has anything like this happened in your day? What is taking place in Israel at this time is something that they had, is kind of like something has gone terribly wrong. No one could imagine what was taking place. They never thought this could happen. Now, for them, we'll see in the next verse, it's taking place in the natural cycle of a locust invasion. Yet it has a very unnatural or supernatural results and consequences. Verse 4 says this, what the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. For us, pandemic, racial tension, political, cultural, divisive world, and now a war. As I just think of Ukraine, and it's like, this is what's happening to the people in Ukraine. It's what's happened in our world over the past few years. Let's take it out of the world, and let's make it personal. Some of us, maybe all of us at some point have had, let's do it from a financial standpoint. You lose a job, and then what happens next? Your car breaks down. And then what happens next? Something medical goes wrong. So you have this major medical bill comes up. Then what happens next? You need a new refrigerator because that's not working either. Maybe it was a health thing for some. You know, boom, boom, boom. And that's what's taking place here with these folks. Go to the next slide. Walter Brueggemann is an Old Testament scholar, and he says these words. In our modern experience, it is believed that enough power and knowledge, we can use the word technology, can tame the terror and eliminate the darkness. But our honest experience, both personal and public, attests to the resilience of the darkness. I love that phrase. The darkness is resilient. It continually comes. Cindy's sister Julie and I were talking one morning and this week, and she was, we were talking about just kind of the state of our world, and she said, you know, it's like 10 years or so ago, she thought, I thought we had made a lot of progress, that humanity was changing. What happened? Her brother-in-law said, well, I think it was there all along, just hiding under the surface, waiting to come out. I think that's what he's saying here. Darkness is a reality of this world. And I think we go through periods of time where we don't notice it. And we think, oh, maybe it's not so bad. Just go back to Christmas of 2021. We were, in our family, people were getting COVID. And we're all getting tested. This moral one, oh, no, we're going to be able to ever get together again. Celebrate a holiday. Think, what a disaster. And now we're concerned about nuclear war. Just a few months later. We're worried about some unbelievable stuff that could take place. Last week, Henry and I were talking after church, and we just, you know, about the whole thing with Ukraine, and he said, well, you know, Russia has taken over Ukraine like all kinds of times in history. And I just did a little Google thing. So I did Google, I Googled timeline of wars in Europe. Typed that in there, and what popped up was a number of timelines that go back about 2,500 years, because I guess that's probably when they have good history of Europe. Guess how many of the 2,500 years there was a war in Europe? Around 1,200 years of war. Half of the time, almost. Now, it wasn't always world war, but it's the reality of humanity. So like our political and cultural divide is not new. It has existed from the time this country began. Now, it may be a whole lot ruder right now than maybe it has been in the past. It's always been there. Racial tensions, they are not new. They have existed since the very beginning with slavery in this country. All of this has happened in the past and will happen again. The next verse, we find out what God's people are to do about all of this. And it says this, verse 5, awake. Step 1, wake up. We need to, and this is really going to be focused, I'm not going to talk so much about what's going on in the world, but what we as God's people are to do in light of it. And the first thing is to wake up to the reality of what is happening. And we see it on the television all the time, but I mean spiritually. There is a spiritual issue in our world, an issue of spiritual darkness we need to wake up to. And he says, drunkards and weep and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. He's calling for sobriety, and he's not just writing to those who are drinking too much alcohol. The drunkard's symbol, he is writing to them, but they symbolize the unresponsiveness of the community to the crisis. He's speaking to all of them. And he's saying, it's like you're drunk. You need spiritual sobriety. so that you can understand what is happening and how you should respond. We go to the next verse, verse 6, and he says this, "For a nation has invaded my land." And let me jump back real quick. Two problems that I think are going on in our response to all that's happening as how the church has responded. Because the church has been very divided and conflicted in its response. The first one is there's been, there's no response. It's been kind of let's just ignore this whole thing. And I think with that, the two reasons. One is we are so wrapped up in our own problems, and we have a lot as a result of everything that's going on, that we've been unable to respond as a church, not just us. I'm talking about the church across the world. And the second one is, with this, is just maybe we have just become too self-focused. We're unable to look out. The other problem is we are responding unbiblically in inappropriate ways. And this is the response of anger. For many, there's been a response of anger to everything that is happening, and we've allowed the action of others to legitimize our anger. The Bible's really clear, the anger of humans does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Dallas Willard says it is one of the tests of discipleship is the ability to control one's anger. And then I think along with an inappropriate response is the need to control. That has become so significant for people today. People are trying, because everything's out of control, they're trying to control it all themselves. We're trying to control things ourselves. Verse 6, and he goes on, he says, and I have these things highlighted, says, "For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white." What he is doing here, what God is doing here, is he is he acts on his own behalf now, telling him, "Look, this is about me. My reputation is on the line." And I think a lot of what's happened today is the reputation of the church isn't so great right now in the world. And that's saying it nicely. And I think God wants to say to us, my reputation, it's my reputation that's being hurt here because of the way his people are responding to all of this. It's his land. The church belongs to Jesus, not to any of us. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It is his land. Now, I'm going to, one important caution when we see things like this, says my land, my vine, my fig tree. We, living not in the Old Testament time, should never draw a one-to-one comparison with Israel of the Bible and any modern nation. We should never do that. No nation is the new Israel, not even ours. The church is the only people of God. The church is the only nation of God. Only the church today is God's nation. And it is made up of people from every tribe and tongue and race and nation. The church has no geographical location. It cannot have a geographical location today. God's people do not have a geographical location. It is people from every nation that makes up the church. And to make a one-to-one comparison with one nation, with Israel, is a misunderstanding of what the church is. And it comes from a failure to see that the church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. In May, we're going to start a series on the book of Acts. And as I've been beginning the study of that, I have been shocked at how crystal clear this point is made in the book of Acts. It just fills the book. The church is no longer in a nation. That is, people are no longer a nation from physical nations. But they are global, universal, and spiritual. They cover the world. Then go to the next slide, verse 8, it says this. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth from the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined, the new wine dries up, fresh oil fails. Our reaction must coincide with the true reality of the situation. What is going on? He says, wail like, when it says virgin here, he's speaking of a young woman. So picture a young woman just married, loses her husband, the grief. And he's saying, that's the reaction that is called for right now. I think that's the reaction that is called for in the church now. All that's going on. When he says down the bottom line here, the grain is ruined, the new wine dries up, and the fresh oil fails, we'll think, not so bad. Don't drink wine, fresh oil, you know, vegetable oil. We don't need olives here. Well, these were their staples. This was life and death. It literally, for them, was life and death. And I don't think we could, you know, we have some supply chain issues and we can't get toilet paper. That's not this. That isn't life and death. Maybe what we have going on that helps a little, think of this, you know, gas prices we complain about. They're going up. What would our world be like if gasoline was completely cut off? What would happen in our country if there was no longer any gasoline? Or the energy plants all were gone. That's what was happening here, to understand what was going on. We would need to think that way. And then he says in here in the middle, he says, the priest, the minister, mourn the ministers of the Lord. What he's saying here is this is a spiritual problem which requires spiritual leadership. I think too often the church looks to political leadership. Political leadership's important. That's not where the... And they make the decisions on the issues and the policies. But this is much more of a spiritual problem in our country. And we are the ones who get to address that. We are the spiritual guides. All of us as Christians are to be the spiritual guides of this country. We have a great opportunity. Go to the next slide, verse 11. And here, he says this. Be ashamed, O farmers, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up, and the fig tree fails. The pomegranate, so he goes into detail. The palm also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field dry up. It's just disaster upon disaster upon disaster. And he says this, indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. Now what he's saying here is this physical, environmental disaster that they are experiencing is taking an emotional, psychological, and spiritual toll on people's lives. And that's exactly what's happening in our world. All these environmental, physical issues are taking an emotional, psychological, and spiritual toll on our lives. And our response from this point on will determine its lasting spiritual impact. Barna did a study. I was listening to a podcast yesterday. I was walking in the beautiful weather. And they did a recent study and found that 39% of pastors in the past 2 years have contemplating retiring, quitting, leaving ministry, not retiring. 39% had enough. That's unreal. There are issues that go beyond the pandemic and the other stuff going on. I mean, yes, those have acted as a source to bring up so much stuff without question. Now, when the war started, it's only natural. Shock, fear, anxiety, anger, natural initial response. It's normal. But what happens next is what matters. What happens next is what matters. Three inappropriate responses. First is vengeance, striking out in anger. If that's within our hearts, we are in spiritual danger. When vengeance is in our hearts and striking out in anger, we are in spiritual danger. The next one is to be paralyzed by fear and anxiety. Again, there's a natural response of fear, a natural response of anxiety. But when we allow that to take control, we are in spiritual danger. And then the third one is to pretend it's no big deal. And again, pretending it's going to just go away. You're in spiritual danger. Now, we're going to turn to Joel's solution, the prophetic solution. And it's not what you think. It's probably not what we do. Verse 13, gird your loins with sackcloth and lament. O priest, wail, O ministers of the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of God. For the grain offering, the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Here's the solution. Lament. To lament is a lament is a complaint directed at God. Not to God. At God to correct what has gone wrong, it places the responsibility on God. Now, we think, you should not do that. Well, then you haven't read the Psalms. Because that's exactly what they do. We cannot lament if we don't recognize something is horribly wrong. And I think we need to recognize that in our world, there's not just all that's gone on, but there's a spiritual reality that has gone wrong. And it's going to require lamenting. I've been a pastor for 40 years, and I have never heard of a conference on lamenting. They have conferences on every Christian thing imaginable. Now, I would say it's changing some now. You're hearing some people speak about this more and more. It says here, then, goes back to verse 1 and verse 14, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land. So he bookends the whole thing. It's one passage. This is for everybody. To the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Lament is for all of the people. It should begin with the leaders of the community, political and spiritual. This week, we had a State of the Union address. I was on vacation that day, and so I didn't watch it, but I read it in the next day. And you know what? All State of the Union addresses are the same. Now, they differ on their opinions, but they do the exact same thing. They rally the troops. They put a positive spin on what their administration is doing. They call out their enemies. Maybe different perspectives on that. None of them ever get up there and say, "Wail, Americans. Put on sackcloth and ashes. Wail like a young woman who just lost her newlywed husband. Lament." They would not get a house full standing ovation if that was their message. Actually, I did hear one president sort of do that one time. His name was Jimmy Carter. And it was back in the 70s. And I remember I was a young Christian, a Christian for just a couple of years. And I remember seeing this, I thought, wow. It was almost like he was using some Psalms and Bible language. And of course, that didn't work real well for him. He got beat very badly in the next election. As we go through the book of Joel, this is a practice Christians need to learn. This is a really important part of our spiritual lives, is learning to lament. So there's so much of it in our Bibles. It's not a small amount. It's a very large amount. And especially for those of us who live in this land, that, you know, it's kind of like this, you know, we get it from the British, you know, keep a stiff upper lip. The concept of lamenting and wailing and just it's so foreign to us. So as we go through this, there's four things to consider. And what we're going to work on doing as we go through this is applying all of this to ourselves. How it can be transformative for us. First thing is to understand and this is broadly in the church, not just here, but the greater church, something has gone horribly wrong. And we cannot assume we know the reason. There's a spiritual thing that has gone wrong. Others are not to blame. We need to dive into what's going on in our own spirituality and find it there. The second thing is we need to understand that our current situation is unacceptable. We can't live this way. Third is things don't have to stay this way. The Psalms of Lament follow this pattern. Something's gone wrong. It's not acceptable. Things don't have to stay this way. Things can and must change. And the fourth and final thing is we need to recognize that only God can change it. Only God can make a difference now. Nothing we do, no policy, none of that. Those things are important, yes. But we need God to work now on our behalf. And God wants us to become serious about crying out to Him. I'm sure we've all been praying for Ukraine. And the people there, it's on our televisions, and so incredible what we are watching live take place. We need to also be doing the same for us, our churches. The spiritual condition we find ourselves in. Let's pray. Lord, things have gone horribly wrong. That's why you became human. In the very beginning, things went horribly wrong. We thank you that you had this plan, this purpose to become one of us that you might redeem, save, and bring us back to you. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your life on the cross for us, that we are forgiven. And as we lament, learn to lament. Or we don't have to do it in guilt. We don't have to do it in fear or in shame. We are forgiven. We don't do it simply for ourselves, but for this world, for the sake of this world. Cry out to you for salvation, for the people of Ukraine, for peace there. Lord, that the Russian leadership would not ratchet things up and escalate. They would back down and seek peace. Lord, that people would become civil. That anger would be removed from our souls and our hearts. You, your reputation might be exalted through us. In your name we pray. Amen.